Good morning, Stony Hill. Today, I want to direct your attention to our text for this morning, which is John chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. Listen now to the word of the Lord. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some says, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. We are feeling a real sense of our need of your help, that we can understand this word rightly. We're feeling our need of your help to rightly explain the text and then to understand the text and apply it to our hearts. So we pray, God, that you would be with us in our hearing, in the preaching, in the applying, and in the by your help, seeking to walk in obedience to your word. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and the gift of your spirit among us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we're looking at this chapter here is an account of Jesus healing a blind man. We'll be looking at this over the course of 2 weeks, today and then next Sunday, Lord willing. And what we're going to see here, what we overall see in this text is not only that a man who was blind can now see, but we also see a sign. It's pointing to something we might say with deeper meaning. So on one level, we're going to see a physical reality happening. A man who physically could not see because he was born blind is going to be able to have physical sight. And so on that level, the miracle is present, and it points to a reality that Jesus can, in fact, and did, in fact, do this. And then on another level, we see that this is going to point to a deeper reality, which is that Jesus can give spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. And the reality is that we're all born spiritually blind and in need of spiritual sight. And Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the world to give us that spiritual sight. And so on the deeper level, this is also how the text works. And we'll try to point that out as we see that in the text also. So let's just hop right into the text and see how these things come about. The first thing that we're going to see is just a reality that Jesus teaches us in this section, which is that sin and suffering are not always tightly connected. Let's see what we're talking about. We're really looking at the first three verses here. The man that's being encountered here is a man who was born blind. He at no point in his life could see, right? And This will come up later as particularly remarkable. It's particularly remarkable because it makes the miracle even that much more astounding. For a man who never had sight ever on this earth, to get his sight is a very challenging thing. And so later, next week, we'll see how this is a remarkable thing that a man born blind can see. But the thing that it points to, and we've already said that this works on a physical level and a spiritual level, is that reality is that spiritually we are born blind. Everyone is born spiritually blind, dead in sin. And so the reality that this physical blindness is going from birth is going to be healed by Jesus points to the fact that Jesus will also heal our spiritual blindness for all who come to him and believe in him. Now, what we see again in this text then is that the disciples ask what sin is behind the blindness. That's what they say in verse 2. Who sinned? Did this man or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And there's a basic assumption here that sin is the explanation for this handicap, right? If somebody's born blind, we would say that person is handicapped. There's some sort of inability that this man has, and there's an assumption that sin is behind it. And of course, on the most broad level, this is always true. The reason why we have any sort of suffering in this world at all is because sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. And so we see that, yes, it is true. Genesis 3 explains why there is suffering in this world and why anybody has any suffering at all, including those who are born with physical handicaps, such as this man who was born blind. But it's also not true that we can make a one-to-one connection between this physical trouble and a particular sin that someone has committed. It just doesn't always work that way. One of the clearest indications of this in the Bible is actually the story of Job. In the story of Job, Job suffers greatly. He loses many possessions. He loses his family, and he himself physically suffers. And his friends come in, and they assume, kind of like the disciples did here, there's some sin in Job that explains why Job is going through all his suffering right now. And the friends, when they first come in, after they sit with him a while, they basically say, Job, just tell God, confess to God your sins, and this will all be done with. Just confess your sin to God. So there was an assumption on the part of Job's friends that Job was in this predicament because of some sin that Job had committed. Now, the interesting fact is that we learn, because we read the book of Job, that the reason Job was in this circumstance was not because he was particularly sinful, but honestly because he was particularly righteous. It was the righteousness of Job that led God to say to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And so it wasn't sin, it was righteousness. As a matter of fact, that was behind the suffering that Job underwent. And this is just one example of many others. There's the Tower of Siloam that happens in another place that we could spend time on. But what we see here is it's not always true that sin explains the suffering that's going on in somebody's life. And that is exactly what we see here. But what this text does for us then is this text helps us to work through the hard reality of something like a physical handicap. The Bible doesn't leave these questions unanswered. It addresses them. Here's a man born with a physical handicap. And the Bible doesn't say, well, God had nothing to do with this. As a matter of fact, it explains it in such a way that God, who is a good and righteous God who never does wrong, is Lord over all things, including difficult and hard things like whether or not a man is born blind. And so the Lord is not removed from this, but he is involved in this. And so that's at least part of the way that we think about this. We ought not to think then, if we see somebody who is born with a handicap, that it's because of the sin of the parents or because of the sin of the child in some way that explains why this has happened. If we see anybody in a hard circumstance today, we do not need to conclude that it's the Lord punishing them for something. Again, there's not always a one-to-one connection between sin and suffering. And this is helpful to you if you're suffering, because you might be thinking, well, the reason that I'm suffering is because God is against me. And that isn't that it's not always that simple. And God may in fact be working something very good for his own good purposes in your life, in your suffering. And so we must bear our suffering well and in faith and in trust in the Lord, not in some sort of despair where we just beat ourselves up for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Again, we must not conclude that God is angry with us because we are in hard circumstances. The passage actually does say why the man was born blind. Verse 3 gives us the answer. It was not because he sinned or that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, the work of God about to be displayed in him is that he's going to be made to see. And so the simple answer to why was this man born blind is because, and we don't know exactly know his age, but he was old enough to be a man now. He was not a child who was made to see. He was a man, so he'd lived a number of years on this earth, and he had been blind all of those years, so that at this very moment, there would be a man who was born blind that Jesus could make see, could give the sight to. And so this miracle is the reason why this man was born blind, so that God could be glorified in showing the power of Jesus to overcome blindness, physical blindness. And so this explains why this man was left in this circumstance. And here again, we're reminded that God is God and we are not. We might feel like God has to have a good reason for this to happen. I mean, one of the things that you might be thinking is, well, did this guy volunteer for this? Did this guy get consulted? Of course, he wouldn't have got consulted. When would he have gotten consulted? Sometime before he was born, I guess. But God didn't have to say, you know, I'd like to make an example of you to show my great power. Do you mind if I make you blind for a number of years? I'm just looking for a volunteer who would be blind for a number of years so that I can make them see. The Lord wasn't looking for volunteers. And the Lord is doing no wrong here. He is not in the wrong to have someone born blind. He's not in the wrong to have anyone born with any sort of handicap whatsoever. For many people, there is a false presupposition, we might say, that says that God has to have a good reason. And if he can't give us a good reason, either because of a sin in us or some sort of agreement that we have, then God must be doing something wrong to not give us the happiness that we think is owed to us. But the Bible does not give us that way of thinking. That's a human way of thinking that the Bible doesn't support. The Bible says God is God and you are not, and God is working many wonderful things in your life and through your life, and he is working all things according to his good pleasure. And so we must recognize that God, again, is not sinning to have this man born with blindness. God is perfectly within his rights as God. He's acting justly, and he is working out his perfect will in this man's life. So in your suffering, in your need, in your lack of something that you'd like to have, in you not getting that thing that you wanted, the Lord is not acting in any unrighteous way. The Lord is acting according to wise and good purposes. And he does that among the willing and those unwilling. One of the things that we see among Pharaoh in Romans 9, about Pharaoh, Romans 9:17, for the scripture said to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So Pharaoh was raised up, this pagan leader, ruler, was raised up for God's good purposes. Again, in Romans 9, verses 20 and 21, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has not the potter the right over the clay to make one lump from the same lump, one vessel for honorable and another for dishonorable use?" You know, wherever you are, whatever your station in life is, it's from God. And he may have you to be a wealthy and wise person, or he may have you to be a foolish and poor person, or anywhere in between. Your abilities and your station in life is from the Lord. And we are not in a position to question the Lord and to think perhaps he's unrighteous to have us in the situation that we're in. We are to learn to trust him in whatever situation that we are in. And to believe the text such as Romans 8:28, he works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And again, we've already made a reference to this, but Ephesians 1:10, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so we see that the Lord is working his wise and good purposes in this world, and we must trust him. We need not question him or bring him before us as if he has to give us a good reason for the hard things that we go through. Rather, we must rest in him and trust him. And I wonder, just as we finish this section, are you trusting the Lord with your own circumstances? Are you in a hard time right now? Are you in a difficult time, a time of uneasiness in which you're anxious or you're unhappy in some other way? And are you becoming, because you feel like the Lord is keeping from you something that you think he must owe you, are you becoming bitter in your hard circumstances? And is it perhaps because you have wrongly supposed that the Lord has to give you a good answer, or the Lord has to make it clear, or the Lord owes you something that you think he owes you? And that you're angry at him, and you feel like you're right to be angry at him because you're in circumstances that you don't deserve. Well, again, this mindset is not the mindset of Scriptures, and it is wrong for us to question God in these ways. Rather, we are must be committed to trust him and to rest in him and to be happy in him no matter our circumstances. Can you trust God and rejoice in God even if he makes you blind? Or whatever your other sufferings may be. Now, this is the way a true disciple of Jesus Christ responds to him. It's a trust in him. It's a reliance on him. And it's a recognition that he is God and he is working out good purposes for his glory. And in this, we should rejoice. Well, next I want to say that that we see Jesus is working. And when Jesus is working, we actually see in this section that the Father is working. And Jesus is working, and the disciples are working, and so there's lots of work going on here, and we want to see our part in this, and I think we can as we dive into the text. And now we're looking specifically at verses 4 and 5. The blind man in verse 3 was to have God glorified when he received his sight. And then what Jesus says in verse 4 is, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. It's an interesting phrase. We must work the works of him who sent me. Now, the works of him who sent me is a reference to the Father, right? The Father is the one who sent the Son into the world. So we see that the Father is working. He's working. He's got works that need to be done. And they're actually being carried out. The works that the Father has are being carried out, Jesus is saying, by himself. Jesus is doing the works that his Father had given him to do. And Jesus says this other places, but here he's saying the same thing again. These are the Son's works as well. The Father gives him these works. He does these works. And we might expect Jesus to say in this verse, well, I must do the work that the Father has given me to do. Right? And that would be true. He is doing the work that God, the Father, has given him to do. And yet, Jesus says, we must do the work. So now we see that Jesus is willing, as he's speaking to his disciples, to say that we all have to do the work that the Father has given me to do. And Jesus here is willing to include his own disciples, his own followers, in doing the work that he was given. Now again, there's only so far we can take this. The disciples are not going to die on the cross with Jesus. But some of the work that Jesus has done is meant to be carried on by his followers, and that's what we mean to get to in this section. But we just need to see that there's overlap. The Father's work and Jesus' work and the disciples' work have overlap. They're all to be about the same thing. And there's a sense in which we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, ought to find our work tied in to the work that the Father has and the Father is doing in this world. Right? We ought to get our cues for the kind of work we ought to be about as a church and as Christians And there ought to be a connection between the work that we're doing and the work that the Father is doing in this world and the work that the Son is doing in this world. And we ought to see that connection. And that's the connection that Jesus is making in this section. Jesus says he's got to do this while it is day. Now, what does Jesus mean by he has to do this while it is day? Well, Jesus is talking really about the fact that he needs to do it while he's here on earth, while he is walking on the earth. Jesus has works to do. And what he basically says is that the work will end, Jesus' work at least, a bit will end when night comes. And that speaks about Jesus kind of going out of the world. So, you know, briefly in this section, we see Jesus is saying, I've got work to do while I'm on earth, while I walk the earth. I'm eventually going to go back to heaven. But while I walk the earth, there's work for me to do. And I have to do the work the Father's given me to do. There's going to be a time when I leave the earth and I won't be doing those works anymore. So I need to do it while I'm here right now. So that's a bit of what Jesus is up to. And yet, now we need to see, well, what is the work that Jesus is doing? Well, the work that Jesus is doing is being the light of the world. That's what verse 5 is saying. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? Well, one of the things that it means for him to be the light of the world is that he enters a world of darkness and he shines as light. He enters into a world of sin and he is righteous. He enters into a world in which truth is not present, and he is the truth. There's many ways in which he comes in as a righteous and truth-speaking light into a world full of lies and sin. And there's just this contrast in which Jesus exposes the wickedness that is in the world by his righteousness. His righteousness reacts in this world in such a way that it shows the wickedness of the world to be truly wicked. And so one of the main ways that we need to see that Jesus is working then is he is exposing the sin that is in the world. He's exposing to you and me. We can't just talk about everybody else out there. He's showing to you and me that we are sinners. And he's actually showing to us not only that we are sinners, but that we deserve punishment. But doesn't he also shine in the world as a influence for salvation? So he basically comes in and he says, you're a sinner. You deserve punishment, but I can save you, right? And all of these things are part of the main work that Jesus has come into the world to do. Jesus' work centers on the salvation work, doesn't it? Right? When he was announced in Matthew 1:21, it says, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so Jesus' work has mainly been about saving. Right? Showing us our sins, showing us we deserve punishment, but saying, I will save you. I will take your punishment and I will be your savior. Right? And not only will he save his people from their sin, Matthew 1:21, according to John 10:16, he says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. And it's a reference to the fact that he's not only going to save Jews, he's going to save Gentiles. People from not from this fold. I'm going to save others as well. As a matter of fact, we know that by the end, he saves people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And then when we look at John 15, 26, and 27, it says, But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. So now we see that not only will Jesus do the work of bringing in the sheep, but he will eventually leave and he'll send the Holy Spirit in, and the Holy Spirit and his followers will do particular work. And so Jesus' work, remember how we said it's the Father's work and it's the Son's work, but he passes it on to his disciples? Jesus' work is the kind of work that he doesn't just do and he leaves or leaves undone. He leaves the work for his followers to do. And so one of the things that we need to see is, yes, Jesus did work while he was here, but when he leaves us with work. Let me just dive into this just a little bit more by looking now at John 14, verse 12. Jesus says in John 14, 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So we've already said what the works that Jesus are doing, right? Jesus is doing the work of saying, you're a sinner, you deserve punishment, but Jesus brings salvation. Jesus has been doing that. And he says here, whoever believes in me, if you're a believer, this applies to you. I'm a believer, so it applies to me. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Isn't that amazing? So we're to be about being the influence in the world, the salt and light influence in the world that exposes the sin that's in the world and how they deserve punishment and how Jesus can save. We are to do that work also. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Of course, he's speaking about the fact that we'll have the Holy Spirit and we will do wonderful works by the Spirit's power in our life. But the work that we do is really just a carrying on of Jesus's work. Again, we don't have to do the dying on the cross work. That's a once for all work that's done. But in terms of exposing the sin that's in the world and the need for salvation and that Jesus brings salvation, that's the work that Jesus did when he was here and he's left it to us. And again, who is he left it to? Whoever believes in me, right? So if you believe in him, that's the work he's given you to do. I believe in him, that's the work he's left me to do. We are left to be, to carry on that work of him being light, the light of the world. We proclaim Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to expose the sin and expose how they deserve, how all sinners deserve punishment, and to show how Jesus alone is the one who brings salvation. Well, again, so we are reminded that, and we haven't even gotten to the miracle yet. This is the setup to the miracle. Right, but we're reminded that the miracle itself is not only a real miracle of physical sight to a physically blind man. It's a sign to show that Jesus not only can bring that physical healing, physical sight. He brings spiritual light to those in spiritual darkness. He brings spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind. And so on these two levels, the text works, and we've been focusing on that. And Jesus has been focusing on that. And the application I want to just end with on this second point is, have you joined the Lord in his work? Right? If the Lord's work is to show the sin and the judgment and the salvation that he brings, are you among those who believe and who now also carry on that same work? And are you doing it? How are you doing on that? How are you doing on proclaiming Jesus Christ as the light of the world so that people will come to Jesus for salvation? Lastly, then we need to come to this third point. Our third point is that Jesus actually makes the blind see. That's the biggest part of both this week and next week we'll be looking at. Verses 6 through 23 today we'll look at right now. Jesus as the light of the world, again, not only will bring a physical sight to the blind, he'll bring a spiritual sight to the blind. But here we want to look at this physical sight to the blind that he brings. And we see here in verses 6 and 7 that Jesus comes to this man who was born blind, and he's going to bring sight to him, and he uses his own saliva, he uses the dirt from the ground, he says, go to this person, wash yourself and you'll see. And just there in two verses we just see that the man actually does what Jesus says and he does see. And verses 8 through 12, basically, we see that people are saying, is this really the guy who was born blind? I'm not sure this is the guy. He looks like the guy. I'm not sure he really is the guy. And the other people are like, I think it really is him, but then how does he possibly see? And so there's a bit of an argument over what's going on here and what really happened. And we see in verses 13 through 16 that the Pharisees, again, these religious leaders, they're opposed to Jesus. They've been opposed to Jesus this whole time. They are upset with Jesus. Jesus is doing this work on the Sabbath, and they always find fault with Jesus doing almost anything on the Sabbath. And so they're upset at Jesus, and they're pretty sure he can't possibly be from God because he's doing things on the Sabbath, and people who are really from God wouldn't be breaking the Sabbath in this way. And so they conclude that he's not from God, but there is a division. And this division becomes clear here in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And this again becomes a theme that we've been seeing in the book of John. Jesus comes in and he creates a division. He doesn't make people apathetic on either side. There's a division. There's those who just follow him and want to worship him, and those who basically say, I think we should kill him because he's really a lot of trouble. And this is the kind of division that Jesus continues to bring into this world. Where are you standing on Jesus? But recognize, he means to bring a division. He means to either make you a disciple or just a clearly one who's opposed to him. And what we see, though, on the part of the blind man is that he becomes a willing follower of Jesus. This man sides with Jesus, verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, well, he's a prophet. And so the man is siding with Jesus on this. And the parents, this is the way that our section today at least ends, the parents for their part are a little bit afraid to say much of anything. This is verse 18 through 23. They're afraid to say anything because they know that the Pharisees hate Jesus. And they know that if they say something positive about Jesus, they'll put themselves on the wrong side of the religious leaders, and they'll get cast out of the synagogue. And they don't want to get cast out of the synagogue, so they just say, why don't you ask my son what happened? He's old enough. You can ask him. And so they're sort of trying to pass the buck. And they don't become a good example of the way you ought to respond in this situation, but at least we have some understanding of why they would speak like this. They speak like this because they don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. And so we see again, from the willingness of the Pharisees to cast them out of the synagogue if anybody sides with Jesus, we see the opposition of the Pharisees, don't we, to Jesus himself. Well, again, our passage then is making clear that Jesus brings division. Again, this is a theme we've said is in the book of John. But not only does Jesus bring a division, but where you know, when you encounter Jesus, you, in a sense, make a decision. You're going to make a decision about him. You're either going to be, on the one hand, you're going to say, this man is not from God, or you're going to be like the blind man who says, this guy is a prophet. And whichever way you go, you actually not only sort of make a division, but you sort of set yourself on a trajectory. And one of the things that we're going to see as we, and we'll come back to this next week, we're only going to get a couple steps into it today because we're coming to a close, but that this man who sided with Jesus and spoke favorably of Jesus, the blind man who was healed, is able to see, and honestly, as we further go through this story in next week, we'll see that he just sees things more and more clearly. We actually, the first two steps of that clearness, that clarity that he gets in verses 11 and 17. In verse 11, the man says, well, it's the man called Jesus. Right, so he first speaks of Jesus as the man called Jesus. But by verse 17, he's willing to say, this guy is a prophet. And I don't want to give away too much of what's coming up next week, but by the end of end of this section, he's going to call this guy Lord, and he's going to worship him. So this guy, he sides with Jesus, and he gets more and more clarity. He sees things more and more clearly. He moves in the direction of siding with Jesus, and he sees the glory of Jesus more and more. But the opposite is actually also true. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, are against Jesus, and they set themselves on the trajectory of becoming more and more blind. They're already blind, and they're going to become more and more hardened. They're going to become more and more entrenched in their sin and in their rejection of Jesus, and they're going to become further and further blind, as it were. And so this brings up an important point to us. When we encounter God and we encounter Jesus Christ in the Word, we have to decide what we're going to do with Him and recognize that what we decide to do with Him right now will make a difference. So many people want to say, well, interesting, I feel like you want me to make a decision for Christ today. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to put that off a few years. I'd like to just put everything in neutral and come back in several years. I've got many things going on. I'm kind of busy here. I want to sow my wild oats. I've got all these reasons. But one day, I know I will want to settle this matter. And so I just want to put everything in neutral right now. And then I can come back and make that decision in a few years. And it doesn't work that way. If you hear God's word now and you do not accept, you reject it, you're setting yourselves on the trajectory of more and more hardening, more and more blindness. Your ability to be at this point of not very hardened, those days are passing away as you move in the direction of a rejection of Christ. But as you put yourself in the direction of moving toward Christ, of believing in what you've seen so far and continue to move more and more toward that, you put yourself on the trajectory of seeing with greater clarity the glory that He has that really is there. And so you must not think today that as you were hearing this sermon, I don't have anything to do today and what I decide right now doesn't really matter. It does. You must be careful how you hear today. You must encounter Jesus in such a way that you recognize He's calling you to a decision. Will you trust in him or will you reject him? But there are consequences for that acceptance or that rejection today. You will either come by responding positively to the word, to seeing things more clearly, and you may find that in your rejection that you see things less clearly. There are consequences to the way that we encounter God and his word today. So I guess I want to close by reminding you of the three questions we've been seeing in this text today, three points of application. First, are you trusting God in your circumstances? Right, this man was born blind, but it was for the glory of God. You are in circumstances that God is not removed from, but he is intimately connected in them. And do you see that God is connected in them? And are you becoming more bitter to the Lord, or are you trusting the Lord in your circumstances? And I urge you, become the one who recognizes that God is always just, even if he has you in a hard circumstance, and you must trust him and rest in him and not become bitter toward him in your hard circumstances. Secondly, have you joined the Lord at his work? The Lord came in as the light of the world to expose the sin that's in the world and the judgment that the world deserves and how he is the Savior. Are you, as one who has believed in him, are you carrying on that work? Do you continue to remind your neighbors who don't know Jesus that they need a Savior and that Jesus can save them? Are you being salt and light in this world in such a way that you're proclaiming the gospel that Jesus has entrusted to you? How are you doing on carrying out the work that Jesus has left you to do? And lastly, how are you responding to God's word? Are you responding to God's word positively, that you're moving towards more and more clarity, seeing things more clearly because you are going toward the Lord in your receiving of the word, or are you rejecting the word and leading yourselves toward more hardening and more blindness? All of these are important questions you must answer for yourself, and I hold them out to you and pray that the Lord would convict you that you must do something with the word you're hearing today. And I pray that by God's help you respond positively in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you for the way that your word speaks so clearly about the realities that we deal with day by day, the realities of suffering, the realities of handicap, the realities of disappointments in this world, and how, Lord God, you are good no matter our circumstances. We pray that we will learn to trust you in it. We pray, Lord God, that we'll also do the work that you've left us to do, to be the ones who proclaim Jesus Christ as the light of the world, and that we'd proclaim in a way that souls would be saved through our witness, through our testimony, through our proclamation. And Lord God, we pray lastly that you would help us to be those who respond positively to your word that leads to greater clarity, to greater seeing, and that we won't be wicked and foolish in our rejection of you, leading to greater and greater blindness and hardening. Lord God, may we be warned that we must respond to your word positively. We pray that we would do it by your help, and we honors and glorifies you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.